Well, good morning. I want to welcome each of you and grateful you had enough internal attitude, I guess we'd say, to get out there in that some difficult weather, that's for sure. But we're grateful for the moisture. We've been extremely dry, so I understand we're going to get a little more into the night in a different form. We'll stack up in inches. So you guys are all praising the Lord for that, I'm sure, right? keep praying for Pastor Baker. I know he covets your prayers and is grateful for them. He and Dorothy, and remember to lift them up and those that care for them. Two, we're giving praise to God. We asked you last week to pray for Marshall and Bonnie, but especially Marshall was struggling. He's here today. And we're thrilled about that and thrilled to see each one of you. Turn to Hebrews, the third chapter, if you would. Hebrews, the third chapter. And I see those in junior church did dismiss. They got it down, don't they? I can't remember it, but I even wrote it down. Hebrews, the third chapter. Let's go ahead and ask God to help us along with this, and then we'll look at the text. Loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful to stand in your presence. We're thankful for the depth of care that you have for us. We're thankful for the challenges that you bring to us in life and how you work us through them. We're thankful to have an opportunity with brothers and sisters to not only give of what you've given us, to not only sing your praises and enter into worship in that way, but also to worship around your word. And we really see this time as just that. So we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would minister strongly to us. And I pray that you would meet each one where they're at. May Christ be exalted and your name lifted high. For that to happen, Father, it's going to take open hearts. And we would ask that you would find us in that situation today, just opening ourselves up to what you would say to us. And I pray, Father, that you would lead me. May your Spirit do that in my thoughts, in my words, and for the listener as well. And there's a message here for each of us, and I pray that all of us would respond to it as we should. May you see us longing to hear, and may you see us turning then in obedience to you and putting to practice what you have called us to. We pray that would happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 3:7. Right on to the end of the chapter, this is what we'll look at today. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Through the years, I've observed a situation in the lives of believers more times than I care to remember or to recall. It can happen to a young believer and it can happen to a seasoned saint. And it is this, that there's just a slow growth toward coldness in the heart of that individual toward the things of the Lord. It is that they perhaps have been active within the body of Christ. They've maybe even been on fire for the Lord. They've been laboring along and something happens. And you see this drift, and pretty soon they're not really very active at all in their walk with Christ, their prayer life, and the Word, and don't really much care about other believers, and there just seems to be a stepping away then from the body of Christ. That's a very real danger. To become dull to the things of the Lord, to become cold in our hearts toward worship and toward our time with Him and laboring for Christ, it's a great danger. And the devil wins a great victory when that happens. They are sort of set on the sideline. They seem to be happy there. Much of the body of Christ universally is there today. It's a danger for you and I. It's happened before. You'll see it with God's people. We're going to go back and look at that a bit today. There's a word for us, though, in this. There's some warnings and so forth, but I want to just challenge you to have a heart that's sensitive to the Word and work of God. To have a heart that's open, that's pliable, that's hungry for Him. One that pursues Him. We walk by faith and obedience, and we are feeding our spiritual souls. In this text, it's quite a scripture. And it seems like every Sunday we go, okay, the next one in Hebrews. And this is amazing to me. And then the next one in Hebrews. This is something to grab a hold of today. It is beautiful. It's striking. It's helpful. I would like us to look at it in a couple ways. I want us to see what God said about this past generation. And then I want us to see how God applies that to our generation. It begins with some history here. It says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, and then the author goes back to the Old Testament. He goes back to the Word. And he quotes from Psalm 95, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. So there's this explanation of the teaching. If you don't get this background, if you don't grab onto some of what he's bringing into the text, you're really going to miss it. And it's kind of probably going to look like maybe not much to you. And you may just wonder, what in the world is he saying here? So I want to give you a little explanation of the teaching. I want to just start out by talking about how they hardened their hearts. By the way, you'll notice in this text, there's this urgency for God's people to respond. You'll notice he says today, 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 today. And that's what we have. We have today. We have this moment in time. But they hardened their hearts. I want you to turn to Psalm 95. And I'll tell you what, go back to Exodus 17. We're reading part of Psalm 95, so for time's sake, I'll just have you turn back. And I want you to just go back to the book of Exodus, 17th chapter. And we have the record of what the author is speaking about here in the book of Psalms as he quotes, in the book of Hebrews as he quotes Psalm 95. And I'm going to catch you up to speed just a little bit before we get into this text, okay? God called a man by the name of Abraham. And from Abraham, he allowed Abraham to have offspring of which became a great nation. They were the nation of Israel. There was a point in time when they came under captivity. And they were in captivity in Egypt. God raised up a man, Moses. We talked about him some last week, a very revered and honorable man, a servant of God. And Moses went before Pharaoh and demanded that God's people be turned loose. Of course, Pharaoh was enjoying the privilege of having so many servants, so many individuals that would do his bidding, that he was reluctant to do that. God moved through numerous plagues that came to that nation, Egypt, and into Pharaoh's household. And finally, God turned them loose. This was a result of God's people crying out to God that they might be set free. God answered that prayer. And as Moses then brought them out of Egypt, some estimate over 2 million of them, he brought them out of Egypt, and they came immediately to a challenge called the Red Sea. And there they stood on the edge of that thing. And Pharaoh, by this time, had had a different, he had a change of heart about these Israelites, these Hebrews. He wanted to bring them back so he could use them in slavery to do his bidding. And there was a challenge there, and God brought them through that challenge. As Pharaoh's army approached, God put a wall up between them and the Israelite people and Moses. He instructed him to go to the edge of the sea, and God would open that sea up. That's what happened. They crossed on dry land. At that point, God allowed the Egyptians, after God's people had crossed on dry land, he allowed the Egyptians to come into the Red Sea. God closed that back up, and his army was gone. They saw, God's people saw, God provide for them every day. They saw, I believe, at least two miracles every day. There was a cloud over them by day, a fire by night that God gave them to help them along, to, I believe, give them shade in the day and heat at night, and also direction. He also gave them manna every day. He fed them. It was an amazing thing. That's what happened every day. But you'll see here, the people of God have what we often struggle with, and that is just a lack of faith and a hardness toward the Lord. In Exodus 17, let's pick it up right there. Let's look at this text a little bit. This is what the author in Hebrews is talking about when they tested God. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses, he was the leader there, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, now listen to what they said. These are the people of God. These are the people that God redeemed as he brought them out of Egypt. These are the people of God that had felt the great and awesome grace of God in their lives. And look at what they said. "Why now have you brought us up," verse 3, "up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? A little more and they will stone me." Moses ends up being the one who they're taking their wrath out upon. And it became so bad that Moses feared for his life. And God's people were not willing to trust God that he indeed would fulfill the promise of fulfill his word of taking them into the promised land. And so they're frustrated. And they really, I believe, blaspheme the Lord here in what they say about him. Oh, that must have brought grief to the heart of Moses and Aaron and also to God. Notice verse 3 again. "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" There's a reason that I'm not God. I would have responded to that not very well. That is so improper for God's people to respond to a challenge in their lives in that way. But see, they no longer were trusting him, at least for the most part. And their hearts became hard here. Look at verse 5. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Miraculous occurrence happened here. Moses brought forth water from the rock. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel, the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "The Lord, is the Lord among us or not?" That's so indicative of the heart of man. So that was at Meribah, Massah, Meribah. That means quarreling. That was one time they did it. Now you'd think, right? Here you are, you're with fellow believers, and Moses goes forth by the word of the Lord. He strikes the rock, and out of the rock comes water. And you would believe then, right, that nothing's impossible for God. And it is true that we have a good and great and awesome God who's able to do anything. We would stay there, right? If we saw that and we were a witness to that, we drank of that water, we noted the power of God, we would then be faithful to pursue him, faithful to believe him. A miracle has just occurred. But that's not the case. Turn, if you would, to Numbers, the 13th chapter. And I have to go here with you to help you to understand the text that we are looking at there in Hebrews. If you don't understand the background, you'll not get what God is doing here. Turn to Numbers, the 13th chapter. This is sometime later. And God's people are still struggling to trust Him, to believe His Word, to stand firm, to have hearts that are pliable and sensitive to what He's said and what He's done. Here in Numbers, the 13th chapter, I want to pick it up in verse 17. Now, I want to tell you that God had said to the people of Israel, His people, He promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. He said He would give it to them. And we know that God can be trusted. They knew that as well. But their hearts wouldn't stay there. They came to the edge of the promised land. It was an opportunity for them to see God move and work in a way that, like they had never seen. And this God, who they could trust, who had said, "I will give it to you," they really failed to believe Him. Moses sent out a spy from each tribe. According to the word of the Lord, he did that. In verse 17, it says, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, that's the promised land, and said to them, "Go there. Go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So that was his instruction to those 12 spies that they sent out. Verse 21, so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as the Rehob at Lebo Hamath. And when they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster the sons of Israel cut down from there. So they've gone, they've spied it out, they've looked at it. Indeed, it is a land that's abundant, that's flowing with milk and honey. It is to be theirs. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word of them to them and to all the congregation, and showed them through the land. And they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit." And I want to just stop and say, it's just as God said. God said it was going to be a land flowing with milk and honey, and they held its fruit. That's exactly what it was. Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." That would be giants. "Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should pass by all means. We should by all means go up, take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land which we have gone is, and spying it out, is a land that devours the inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." This is what happens. Those spies came back. Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua said, "Yeah, they are enemies there, and they are great. They're fortified cities, but our God is bigger. The land is just as God said it would be. We need to go up. And there were 10 spies that came back, and they had their eyes not on God, but on the challenges that were before them. Not on the word of the Lord, who said, I will give you that land. Not on him. They looked at the circumstances, the ifs of life. What if? What if? What if? What if they are a lot stronger than we think? What if they come against us? On and on. And they turned that whole congregation. Look at the 14th chapter, what happens here. Therefore, the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. You know, they could have been praising God that night, and they wept. They brought a bad report. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And that's just our hearts at times, isn't it? Afraid to move forward, afraid with change, afraid to trust God. And they're looking at what's comfortable. Like, boy, the days we had back there, there were melons and leeks, and they forgot they were in slavery. And they cried out to God to deliver them. Look at verse 3. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? This is what they said. To fall by the sword. Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. They want to rebel against Moses and his leadership. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. That's a response to grief and agony. And they're appalled by this. Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, they did that. In verse 7, they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out, it's an exceeding good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, and that's where they look, that's where they go, and he will bring us into this land to give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. We can't go a lot more time there. But I just want you to know, this warning in the book of Hebrews, God is looking back at a past generation. And he's looking back and he's thinking about that. And the things that you need to note there is they hardened their hearts. They hardened their hearts to God. They didn't believe his word. Go back to the book of Hebrews with me. I know I've got you moving around a bit. I think I'm going to stay there for some time now. But Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, I want you to go back there. Because I want you to note what he says at the end of our text, verses 18 and 19. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. See, God, in response to that, said, okay, I'm going to eventually give you that land. You could have walked into it here in the next few days. That's not going to happen. I'm going to allow you now, because you've disobeyed me, because you've looked at my word and did not think I was faithful or believe it, I'm going to allow you now to walk for 40 years. You're going to wander in the wilderness. All you 20 years old and older, with the exception of Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron, with the exception of those, you will all die in the wilderness. You will not have had the blessing of entering my rest, of enjoying peace, of enjoying blessing, because you failed to believe. You failed to act in faith. So they didn't believe his word, and they didn't enter his rest. And that rest is enjoying the best that God had for them. The same is true of us. Now he's looking back at this generation, and he's challenging them and us to go forward in faith. They didn't enter the rest because of unbelief. They could have enjoyed the abundance of walking with God. They could have seen him give them victory after victory after victory. And their carcasses were laid low in the wilderness. It's been some time ago that I was on a river, and it's been a long time ago, as years go by, that I was on a river downstate. And there was this there was a run of steelhead that had come into this river, and the night before the day I'm describing, I had taken some fish, and I tied up some spawn bags, fish eggs, and tied them into a bag, and it was fresh skein or fresh spawn. And I knew the next day I was going to go with another guy that was an excellent fisherman. And we were going to go to a place that had, it was a huge corner on a big river. And the water moved, for that river, moved fairly slowly through there. And whenever you fish steelhead and you are in a slow-moving area of water, if you're using bait, it better be fresh. And so I had fresh bait. And so it was toward the springs there at some point. I think it was in March, but we went to this spot, and it was just he and I were on a big corner, beautiful area to fish. And we had the hole to ourselves. And we both had 8-pound Stren. We both used the same hooks, identical setups. That's what we had. And I said to him, I said, I've got some fresh spawn. And let me tell you, this really, fresh spawn in a situation like this is, it's tremendous. He had some cured stuff that I knew he was going to struggle with. So I was very polite. I offered him some fresh stuff. And he wouldn't take it. And we began fishing, and I caught, our limit was 5 then. I was continually fighting fish and landing them, and he was pounding the water with that old stuff. And I offered again and again and again him this fresh spawn, and he never did take it. So I had to drag a bunch of fish out of there, and he had to watch me do it. By the way, I've been on both sides of this. But he really failed to believe. He failed to believe that it really made a difference. That's the whole thing. He didn't trust what I was telling him. I think after some time he did. God had promised his people a great rest, fellowship, peace, enjoying what he had offered them. And you know what? They failed to believe. And they didn't enter that rest. They failed to trust him. God doesn't just say, hey, I want you to know about this past generation. He applies it to our generation. And I want you to see how God applied it to our generation. Look at verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be, and by the way, I believe this is to believers. He's warning us here. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, he says, be careful here. Believe what he says. Trust in his word. Avoid the slippery slope that is most convenient. The people of God, looking back, saw a miracle every day. They saw God moving in ways that were unbelievable, and yet they failed to trust him. We have it all recorded for us, and we have so much more. And remember, the whole theme of this book is about the supremacy of Christ. But because of that, go on to trust. Go on to believe. But go on to maturity. See, we ought never to stay where we're at. We can't be the same, as far as on a spiritual plane, the same place day after day, month after month, year after year. That's not what God has designed for you and I. Be careful. Avoid that slippery slope that is most convenient. Press on. Make sure that your heart is soft to his word and that you are obedient to what he calls you to do. Take care, brother, that there not be in any one of you. You know, this is possible. That you can get to a spot in your Christian life where you really are just become hardened to what God's saying. He's calling us to this. Be careful that we don't get there. That not any one of you has an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You know, God often brings us to a point where he wants to stretch us because he wants to grow us. And we can trust him. Friend, I pray that your heart and mind will be sensitive to his word. And that we will just humble ourselves to him and give ourselves fully over to him. In verse 13, I believe he's calling us to be encouraging there. So be careful, but be encouraging. Encourage one another day after day. As long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another. Brothers and sisters, We are to encourage one another. One way we do that is we get together on Sundays. We get together and we look to the Lord. But encourage one another. Speak well of Him. We can talk about problems all day long, right? And we can talk about what's wrong with this or that. But you know what? God's still on the throne. And He's still doing a great work. And He has a remnant. There are those young people, middle-aged, older, that are sold out fully for Him. Let's talk about what He's doing. Let's remember that He's at work. He's always at work. Be encouraging. Encouraging means come alongside to give help. That's what needs to be happening every time we get next to another brother or sister in Christ. We come alongside them. We're interested in them. We want to know what's happening in their life. And we're pointing to our great Almighty God that He can take us through. Do this. And we're to do it day after day. Do you see that? It's just Sundays. It's day after day. Encourage someone this week. Give them a call. Write a letter. Send them a note. Make sure you're plugged in to the body. You're coming along someone and encouraging them. You know what? You guys need that. I need that. We need to be doing that. That needs to go back and forth. We need to be careful about where our hearts are at. We need to be encouraging one another. Why? Look at the last part of verse 13. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that can happen. It can happen. Be careful. Be looking to Him, looking to His Word, looking to what He's doing. Verse 14, I believe, is a call to be steadfast. Look at verse 14. We have become partakers of Christ. That's what we have become. Those of us that are in Christ, He's ours. We are. His life is in us. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. I think he's saying there that just to be steadfast. We're exhorted to be steadfast in following Him. And so the question has to come, do I know Him? Do I really know Him? And if so, what am I doing with that? And if you're here without Christ today, I encourage you to come to faith to Him now. I think what it means here is if you don't hold fast the confession of your faith or the assurance firm until the end, I believe that's he's speaking there. He could speak easily toward an unbeliever who maybe at some point said, yeah, you know, I understand the gospel, but yet turns right around and denies that very thing. I remember leading him. I thought I led a man to Christ. He was in our home. Becky and I were there downstate, and his background was a very religious background. We had an opportunity with him. His life had taken a turn. He was kind of a mess, and we got to point him to Christ. And I remember him that night confessing Christ as his Savior. But I also remember the following week and two that I heard from many that, no, he was not a believer at all, and he said so. We become partakers of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our confession, assurance firm until the end. That's what God wants from us. He wants us today to be steadfast. He wants us to be steadfast right through. That's not that there's not going to be ups and downs. There is in the spiritual life. But I want to call you just to hold firm to Him. Lastly, I want to say this. Be urgent. Be urgent. Look at verse 15 through 17. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not those who have sinned whose bodies fell in the wilderness? There's today, folks. Today. You see it in the text over and over again. I don't know where your heart's at with God today. Maybe you've become cynical. Maybe you've kind of put your hand out against Him. And maybe you're a long ways from the joy that you had when you first came to know Him or at some point in your walk with Christ. If that's so, I want you to know that you have today. You have this moment in time. And again, he says today, verse 7. He mentions it in verse 13, verse 15. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. There's today. There's today. Today you can repent. You can get back right with God right here, right now, today, right now. That's today. And today you can leave the deceitfulness of sin. Boy, I'll tell you, that grabs so many Christians. I could give so many examples of those who have they've kind of stepped into this or that, and pretty soon they're just kind of slowly fading away from being what God had called them to be, entering His rest, enjoying His fellowship, His presence, having a sense of urgency that I need God and He's using me and I want to be used up for His glory and I'm seeing Him at work and I love that He loves me and I'm enjoying my walk with Him. Today is the day, if that's not where you're at, to get back with Him, back to where you need to be, because there is a great deceitfulness of sin. It's not like the enemy jumps up and says, okay, got this for you, and by the way, your life's going to be an absolute mess. You'll be ineffective for Christ. I just want you to know if you take the bait, that's what's going to happen. He doesn't say that at all. He takes an inch here, an inch there. It's a slow slide. And pretty soon that person is in a place where if you'd had talked to them about years ago, they would say, I never would be there, and there they are. Be careful that that does not become you. And if you're honest before God today, and that is you, friend, I want you to know He's waiting with arms open wide, ready to restore, ready to take back, ready to forgive, ready to set you back on a path for His honor, for His glory that will be good for you, will be a powerful influence to those around you. Jesus said some words that they strike me when I think of this. The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundant. He's not talking about heaven there, although I think that's part of the equation. He's talking about here and now. He's talking about making a difference here and now. He's talking about being in your life. And you're yielding to Him in such a way that you see blessing, that you see help, that you see, yeah, big difficulties, but I have a big Savior who can take me through those. I don't know where you're at today. I'll tell you what, if your heart has become hard, it's time to soften before God and become sensitive to His Word and to His work. I'd ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. That's what God calls us to, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that right now. If you are a believer here today, and your walk hasn't been at all what it needs to be, and you've become hardened to His work, hardened to His Word, insensitive to the things of our great and wonderful God, I'd call you to repentance. I'd call you to see it for what it is and to step back to where you need to be. And I'm going to ask, if that's where you're at today, and you're turning back to God now, and I'm speaking to believers here, I want you just to raise your hand and put it back down. I want to pray for you. Okay. Okay. See those hands. Anyone else? Loving Father, we can so quickly get there. And when we arrive there and You open our hearts and our minds, it kind of blows us away that we ended up there at all. I want to thank You that You're the kind of God that doesn't give up on us, that always stands with Your arms wide open, ready to take us back. Father, forgive, restore, move powerfully in these ones' lives. For all of us, Father, guard our hearts. I pray that we'll be careful about how we handle this great salvation. And we ask, Father, that You would just begin to move in this congregation, in our own hearts, in such a way as You would find us just continually seeking You and desiring to go deeper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we close.